Staying with me, well, I turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I left my preaching Bible at home, so I've got an old New Testament I keep in the glove compartment for visiting the hospital. So I hope I can find the right verses. I think I finished on verse 12 last week. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the word we have in our hands. We thank you for the freedom we have to preach it. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to present your word, and that, Lord, that we might have an opportunity to meet and deal with you. I ask you, Father, to give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. I pray you'll apply your word to every heart and life that hears, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has heard from the Galatians that the Judaizers had come into the place, and they were backing off of the clear gospel that they had had at the start. Now, this is a book that really needs to be studied by many churches today, all over this country, because there are many people that have a very unclear understanding of the gospel, and they put man's works into it. And sometimes they don't even understand what they're doing, but you understand, if God cannot save you completely alone by himself, by what he did, that without anything of your works in it, and how you cannot keep yourself saved, you couldn't get yourself saved, you cannot keep yourself saved, how could you lose your salvation? So these Judaizers have come down and said you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses, and then you believe in Christ. Well, that's just not true. And so what Paul is doing is writing to them, and he's told them several times throughout here about the gospel. And he's talking about it again in verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what Paul's infirmity was. In this verse, he talks about you would have plucked out your eyes. So many think that Paul used a writer many times to write his epistles because he had poor eyesight. And it might have been that he had poor eyesight. And it may have been that he had trouble with his eyes, maybe even lost the vision that he lost while he was with the Galatians. Who knows? But anyway, he had an infirmity of the flesh. He said, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel at the first. You know, it didn't stop him from preaching. He had infirmity in the flesh. He had some problems. I don't know what the problems were, but he kept on preaching. And the Galatians are one while Paul has this infirmity in the flesh. And so, you know, sometimes we give a lot of excuses about not doing the will of God. Well, I'll tell you what, we don't have any excuse to not do the will of God. You better find out what God's will is for you. And if God has taken something away from you, as he can do, just because you're a believer, you think you're supposed to be rich and healthy and well and no problem supposed to come your way? That's not in this book. I know some people preach it today, but it's not in this book. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. The difference is you go with him, you go through these troubles with Christ, and that makes all the difference in the world. You can look back sometimes on troubles. We've been married 52 years. You can look back on troubles. We've had plenty of troubles. But I tell you what, you can look back on your troubles and say, well, Christ brought me through that, and that wasn't such a bad time after all. But at the time, it sure seemed like a bad time. Man, it was a bad time. But you look back on it now and say, well, that wasn't so bad. Hey, that was a lot of fun. Boy, did we have an experience. You know what an adventure is, don't you? It's having a lot of trouble. I mean, putting yourself in danger, you know, all sorts of things. Your adventures? Do you really want an adventure? I'm not looking for an adventure. I don't want any more troubles than I have to have. Now, whatever God's got to give me, I'll just have to accept, but I'm not out begging for any. So he said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And by the gospel, he's not talking about you saving yourself. He's not talking about you joining a church. He's not talking about baptism. It's not water. It's not works. It's faith. Simple faith in Christ. Christ paid the debt. He did it all. As the old song says, all to Him I owe. Amen. So He preached the gospel to them, how Christ died for them, paid their debt, and if they believed in Him, they would be saved. And He's talking about His temptation again in verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not nor reject it. That's another good thing. You know, we have a tendency to anybody that's a little different to sort of hold back a little bit. You know, there's some people, are preachers, witnesses, teachers, that because of some deformity they have, they're immediately rejected. We don't be around somebody sick. Hey, visiting hospitals is a dangerous thing to do. That's the most dangerous place in the world, the hospital. People are dying there right and left. Doctor's office, you think it's a safe place to go? Nah, it's not a safe place to go. Sick people are there. And when you see people coughing, you want to run up to them? No, you sort of slide a little bit to the side. And so it is. Have you noticed any of the veterans that you see on television, or maybe somebody that you know, used to be handsome men? Boy, scars that have come across their faces. Many of them, their wives couldn't take it, left them because they were scarred. We have a hard time dealing with infirmities. We have a hard time dealing with difficult things and problematic things. We sort of stand back off that, but the Galatians didn't. Paul was there preaching. He's got an infirmity in the flesh. It's a temptation to him. And yet he said, you didn't despise that. You were happy to have the gospel come from me. Why, you heard the gospel and it was preached in power, and you received this gospel and you rejoiced in this gospel message. Even though I had this infirmity in the flesh, you despise not nor reject it. But receive me as an angel of God. He said, well, shoot. You looked to me like I was a special messenger. Like I was an angel sent down from heaven to bring the gospel to you. Well, I'll tell you what. You know what I think of those people that led me to Christ? Angels of God. I mean, heavenly messengers brought the message to me. I remember one time, probably about 20 years after I was saved, I took a trip, took my wife and my kids, and I went back and hunted up every one of them. And said, thank you again. You went to the trouble to get the gospel to me. Changed my life. Never been the same. Wonderful, wonderful thing that you did for me. I've had some people come by, knock on my door. Hadn't seen them in years and years and years. Just passing through town, Brother Lindell, but you led me to the Lord. You preached to me. You dealt with me. And I'm still serving the Lord. I just want to say thank you. Well, that's what they're doing right here. They said, why, you received me as an angel of God. Now, how would you receive an angel of God? Boy, I'd treat him pretty respectfully, wouldn't you? I mean, one of them got mad one night and slew 185,000, says they all woke up dead men. Yeah, don't mess with an angel of God. If I had an angel of God come to my house and I knew he was an angel of God, I'd treat him well. And that's the way they did Paul. Why, shoot, they gave him the respect. He's an angel of God. He says, even as Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that verse very much, but boy, that's something. You receive me as an angel of God, or even as if I were the Lord. That's the respect they had for him, and that's the treatment that they gave to him. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm indwelt by Jesus Christ. Since the day I was saved, the Holy Spirit came into me, and the Holy Spirit is Christ. God the Father and God the Son enter you. You're indwelt. You're a God-man. You have been a new race of being. You've been introduced into a new race of being, God and man. Christ Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet, think of the privilege you have today as a born-again child of God. God dwells inside of you. Now, you don't have to go way out yonder beyond the North Star to get help from heaven. All you got to do is talk to Him. He's inside you. He never leaves you. You take Him through some ugly places and some ugly times, and He has to put up with your ugly spirit sometimes, but He's with you all the time. He never leaves you. Now, you insult Him and you grieve Him. You offend Him because all that stupid stuff you did this last week, He was right there with you. You know how you like to do things in the dark? A lot of meanness goes on in the dark. It's not as much robbery and rape and beating and stuff like that in the daytime as there is in the dark. Somehow the devil's crowd likes the dark. And you do. And when you're wanting to do some of your little things that aren't so good, you think you want to hide it. You know, if you really understood the Bible, if you had an understanding of what you have in being saved, you'd know God's with you every day, every moment of every day. There's not a thought in your mind He does not know. You receive me even as Christ Jesus. Now then, he comes to a question. He says, where is then the blessedness you speak of? They talked about what a blessing it was for him to be there. I had a lady one time. I walked out from preaching. She said, oh man, you touch my spirit. You feed my soul. You are of God. Till she read my track on Christmas. And then I was the devil incarnate because I didn't believe in Christmas. And if you believe in Christmas, that's all right. I don't. There's only one time when Christ was sacrificed for the sins of mankind, and Christ Mass every year or every Sunday is not it. But at any rate, it's amazing how people can change, and all of a sudden, boom. Now, where is the blessedness you spoke of? Why, Paul, you brought this message to us, you blessed us, you touched our hearts, we've been saved by the message you've got, and now then they're mad at him. Now then they're deserting him. Now then they're leaving the truth. Now then they're leaving the gospel and going back to something of grace plus works. Where is the blessedness you spoke of? It's just amazing how quick you can lose your blessedness. Isn't it amazing? Somebody says one thing offensive. One time I was talking to somebody about stingy gut. You just old stingy gut. When I was a kid, it's what you called a kid that kept all his candy for himself and never would share nothing. Wasn't generous. He's a stingy gut. Well, I'm sure it's not proper English, but you understand what I'm saying when I say you're a stingy gut, don't you? You get the message? Lady walked out and says, I'm offended. What are you offended about? You said stingy gut. I said, what did I say before I said stingy guts? I don't know. What did I say after I said stingy gut? I don't know. Then if I hadn't said stingy gut, you wouldn't got nothing out of the message. It's amazing how we can let little stupid things turn our blessedness off. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? Why, you loved me. You treated me like an angel of God. You treated me even as Christ Jesus himself. What happened? What happened? Better be real careful what you let turn off the spirit in you. You better be real careful. Because the devil's out trying to find a way to do that all the time. If he can divide you, if he can get you upset, you come to the place, well, boy, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going there anymore. I'll tell you what I have to do. I have to put up with you. That's no picnic. How'd you like my job? Some of you couldn't handle it a week. You know what I have to do? I have to get up and go and preach to you, and I know you're mad at me. You see, we got to put up with each other. You know, I've been married to that woman 52 years. I put up with her. And she puts up with me. Now, some of you would say she has more grace than I do, but I think I have more grace than she does. Both of us have to have a whole lot of grace to put up with each other. Do you know she's not just Miss Sweet every day? No. She's a slave driver. She works the daylights out of me. Always finding something for me to do. We put up with one another, don't we? We put up with one another. And if you're going to make a marriage work, you're going to put up with one another. You're going to make a church work, you got to put up with one another. You're going to hang around the same church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you're going to put up with a lot of things and a lot of people. Just get over being a little prima donna and thinking everything's supposed to go your way. It's not. One of the greatest testing God gives you is when he tests your patience. You know what he does it with? Things that irritate you. You know, some of us are a little rough on the edges, and that's why God has to use sandpaper to get us together. You know, I'm amazed at some of the things built by the ancients, how they can have these rocks, great big rocks, come together where you can't put a knife blade in them anywhere. They're precision cut, and they did it before our modern time. That's something. And you wonder why God puts you next to somebody that just grates on you. He's trying to smooth you up like sandpaper. He's smoothing you. That's why God gave me Verlene. We could smooth each other up. That's why you're in this church. You're not in this church so you can have a good time every day. You're in this church so God can rub on you a little bit. God can smooth you up, grow you up, make you a mature Christian that can handle whatever comes your way. What would the church be like if everybody was as touchy as you? Gets offended if you don't get your way. No, God puts you around people that rub on you a little bit. Where is in the blessedness you spake of? Now, how blessed was it? He said, for I bear you record that it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, this is the verse that most Bible believers use to say that Paul's infirmity in the flesh was something to do with his eyes. The other thought, he says this letter was written by, and it'll be one of the other fellows. Not that Paul wasn't an educated man. Not that he couldn't write. He was a very well-educated man, one of the most educated men of his day. And so, not a problem. They think, well, maybe because, and then in one of the letters, he says, you see how great a hand I use in signing this. In other words, he wrote it big. So those three things lead people to believe that Paul's infirmity in the flesh was eyesight, something to do with losing his eyesight. And that may be true. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, boy, that's something. I haven't seen anybody yet I'd pluck out an eye for. I'm sorry, I'm not that good. But that is Paul's description of the way they treated him. Why? Where's this blessedness? I was an angel of God, but I was Christ Jesus. Why? You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's blessedness. That's love. Man, that's respect. That's holding somebody in very high regard. So, where is in this blessedness? Now he comes down to a tremendous verse that applies in so many areas, not just this area, but this area and every other area. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now you think about that a minute. Because literally that is a problem in any fundamental church that preaches the word straight. You tell them the truth, they get mad at you. Kill the messenger. You know, it wasn't good in the old days to bring bad news to a king. Even if it wasn't your news, you're the messenger bringing bad news to the king, you're liable to die for it. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, I've seen it happen many, many times. To me personally, other pastors, you watch what you do. And that's the reason why some of them are such pussyfooters, because they got lace on their drawers and they wear patent leather shoes. But they won't tell the truth. Because the truth will hurt somebody's feelings. The truth will make somebody mad. Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy if I walk into your house and tell you the truth? I point out sin. Or I stand against something that's being done. Am I your enemy? Or am I the best friend you've got? I may just be the best friend you've got. If I'm dealing with something and boy, people are touchy. We live in the touchiest generation of Americans that ever lived. Politically correct. Call somebody a queer and it's a hate crime. It's just an old word for what you call gay. I used to have a man, preacher, I loved him, sweet brother. His name was Gaylord. And after this thing come up where the gays, said, Lendl, don't call me gay anymore. So I had to refer to him as Gaylord all the time. I couldn't call him what I'd called him for 20 years. Politically correct. Do you know the truth isn't politically correct? School systems. You can't blame parents. As far as I'm concerned, you can blame parents for most everything a kid does. May not like it and it'll always be true, but man, parents are responsible for most of what makes that kid. That's the truth. Now, if a kid fails, it can't be his fault. Can't be the parents' fault. Can't be society's fault. Must be the teacher's fault. Kill the teacher. Fire the teachers. All your teachers can say amen. I know what you go through. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do the people who stand up to you and tell you the truth, are they your enemies? No, they're not. They're your best friend. They're your best friend. Those that told you aren't a sweet little righteous girl, you are a sinner in need of a savior. Oh, they offended you. They insulted you. But they're your friend. They're not your enemy. Don't be calling an enemy a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who tells you the truth. So they're mad at Paul. They're upset at him. Boy, you led us astray. And he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, I'm not. I'm not your enemy. Then he says something else in verse 17. It's another thing that just fits across the board. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah, they would exclude you. That you might affect them. You might not understand that right off the first. They zealously affect you, but not well. Now they've got zeal, and they're pushing their agenda with a real effort. But the result is not good. They're turning you away from the gospel. They're turning you away from the church. They're turning you away from the grace of God and putting you back under bondage to law and works. They're zealously affecting you. Boy, you're enthusiastic. There are people come by knocking on your doors. They're very enthusiastic. They're more enthusiastic than most of you. They knock on your door to try to give you a lie. They think it's the truth. They're zealous about what they think. Do you think the Muslims are zealous? Oh, they're zealous. They put us to shame. They're zealousness, but they're wrong. The same way with a lot of people who are very zealous about what they do. Zeal is a wonderful thing, but you ought to have it. I think we ought to have it in Christianity. We ought to have it in our witness. We ought to have it in our preaching, our teaching. But zeal isn't the seal of truth. The devil's crowd are very zealous about what they do. They're going to go drinking, they're just real zealous. Going to have a party, they can't have it without spirits. You know what kind of spirits? Spirits in a bottle. Why are you not having a real party? Well, what a bore. What a bummy thing to have a party with no spirits. Have a wedding without champagne? Oh, goodness gracious. Well, you can't have a wedding without champagne or beer and a dance. Oh, yes, you can. Stand up and say, I do. It's a good wedding. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now, we have three pastors in this church at the present time. If about 30% of you decided to walk out one day, it probably wouldn't stop the church. Probably wouldn't split. We'd survive it. But if we divide the pastors up and we get to fighting one another, you got a big problem on your hands. Now, we don't always get along. We don't do everything the same way. We don't even think the same way. But we get together and we work it out because we don't want to be divided. What the devil will try to do is divide the church one way or another. I've heard people say, oh, well, I like the preaching of this and here, but I don't care for this and this. Or they'll come up to you and they may say, oh, I love your ministry, but, you know what that is? That's a very dangerous thing. Somebody trying to divide the pastors. Be real careful how you pick and choose. Another thing, somebody will say, well, I like you. I respect you. I want to be in fellowship with you, but the rest of the church, I don't care anything about. I don't respect them. I don't care for them. I don't like them, but I want to have fellowship with you. You know what they're doing? That's the devil. That's not the Lord. The Lord didn't tell you, go with the people you like in the church. Yeah, just the people you like in the church. That's the one you pay attention to and you respect. That's the one you take care of. But, oh, that old mean Brother Kincaid, don't you pay attention to him. Oh, that old Brother Trinidad, man, he liable to shoot you with his gun. They want to divide you off from the flock. Let me ask you what a pack of lions do, or a pack of hyenas, or a pack of wolves do. Do they go and seek out the great big bull of the herd and attack him? Not on your life. They go around to the weak and the slow. They separate them from the group, and then they destroy them. They're always looking for the weak. They're always looking for somebody they can just, and they're trying to pull you away. Now, the Bible said God has set you in the church as it pleased him. You don't really have a choice to go pick your church, not if you're right. Now, I'm not saying all churches equal, they aren't. And I'm not saying if you find yourself in a bad place, you shouldn't leave and find a good place. But I'm saying if you're in the right place, don't let some stupid thing separate you from the people of God. Suck it up, tighten up your belt a little bit, put on your seatbelt, get ready for a rocky ride, and hang in there. Everything's not going to go your way. Somebody decides, let's say somebody's been disciplined by this church, and they decide, well, I like you, and I'm going to apologize to you, and I want to make friends with you, and I want to fellowship you, but I don't care about the church. You better walk away from that person. You know what they're doing? They're separating you from the flock. They're separating you from the body of Christ. They're picking you out. And that's a dangerous thing for you to do. You do not want to be separated from the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be separated from the fellowship of believers. It's for their pride they refuse to do the will of God. And they want you to back them in refusing to do the will of God. I've seen it happen time and time again. I'm an old man. I didn't come into town on the last load of pumpkins that made it into San Antonio. I went on the last watermelon truck that came in, just started preaching last year. I've been doing this 50 years. And the devil's got 100 different ways to get to you. And that's what he was doing with them. What are they doing? They're separating you from me, Paul is saying. They're excluding you. And this is not good. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. How much of your spirituality is when you're present with someone that impresses? Someone has said that you know what you are when you see what you do in the dark, when you're by yourself, when you're not influencing anybody, when you don't think anybody sees you, you don't think anybody knows. That's really what you are. Well, are you zealous for the Lord just on Sunday mornings? Are you zealous for the Lord on Sunday nights? Well, what about Monday at work? How about during the week? Now, I'm not saying I personally, they don't hire you to witness. You're a school teacher, they hired you to teach your kids. They didn't hire you to go up there and preach. You're a salesman? They didn't hire you to run off customers with your testimony. But that doesn't mean you can't be a Christian and a testimony and in proper ways, in the right manner, be a witness. But that employer did not hire you to witness for Christ and run off his customers who maybe aren't Christian and don't care anything about it. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. You know, we ought to be zealous about good things. It's amazing how zealous we are about bad things and how complacent we can be about good things. I guess because it costs us more. It is costly. You take a stand for Christ, sooner or later, the crowd around you is going to go against you. See, the majority of people aren't saved. And the majority of religious people that call themselves Christian aren't saved. And they really do not want a strong witness or testimony around them. And they have to put up with you. They will, but they'll make a little fun of you. And if you can't take a little bit of fun being made of you, why, you're going to lose out. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah, they would exclude you that you might affect them. What are they doing? They're trying to get you to be on their side, to be a part with them, and to stand against the elders of the church or the doctrine of the Word of God that you believe or whatever. They want to separate you. They want to exclude you. Always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. We need to be what we are every day of our life. I have a purpose. I have a purpose that my word is good. It's not only good to you, but it's good to my wife. And it's good to my kids. And as a school teacher, it was good to the ones I taught or the ones I worked for or worked with. How good's your word? Does that matter to you? I was raised by a man that it mattered to. You'd be good to your word. If you aren't good to your word, you aren't worth much. That's what my dad thought. If you weren't really good to your, be careful what you promise. I wanted my kids to know as they were growing up, daddy's not always right, but daddy's always daddy. And daddy will do his best to keep his word. And I've tried to keep my word. So I'm real careful. Every once in a while, I've made a rash statement that I sure wished I hadn't made. And I've had to pay the price time or two to keep my word, not make myself a liar. Oh boy, next time I'm not going to say that way. You learn how to talk a little bit better once you pay off a time or two, opening your big mouth up and saying the wrong thing. So it's good to be zealously affected always in the good thing, but not only when I'm present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Does that mean that they were lost? No. If you ever get saved, you're saved. They've got a saying for it. They accuse Baptists of it, but once saved, always saved. It's just the truth. That's not just Baptist doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. If you ever really get saved, you may lose your joy. You may lose your testimony. You may lose your health. God may take your life. But you can't lose your salvation once it's given to you by Christ. He didn't give you temporary life. Okay, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt have temporary life as long as. That's not what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt have everlasting life. And you take the verbs in those sentences, it's present possession right now. I'm not waiting to find everlasting life. I have had it for 47 years, 50 years, just about 50 years. Yeah. I've had everlasting life. I could have died any time up to now. I'd still had everlasting life. I have backslid. I've sinned. I've disappointed myself, disappointed my Lord, but I didn't lose my everlasting life. It's everlasting life. And if it only lasts 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, it's not everlasting life. He that believeth on hath present possession, everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's present possession. Now, there are a lot of people that join churches, are convinced they're saved, and they're not. I was a church member 10 years before I got saved. But then when I got saved, it lasted. Thank God. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He said, I'm coming back to you. I'm trying to witness to you. Man, you ought to read Galatians every once in a while. Ought to be taught in every church that has the truth. Because there's so many out there teaching other than this. And that's what Galatians was written for. That you would not be confused with the faith works type of salvation. That so many have. Christ gives you this. Now you got to work and keep it. You got to pay God back. You got to do all this other stuff. No. It's completely a gift. Yes, I believe you ought to live for Christ. Yes, I believe you ought to pay him everything you possibly could. Yes, I believe you owe him everything you got, everything you ever will have. But if you paid everything you could pay, you couldn't pay enough to stop one sin. You do not have it within your capacity to pay for one white lie, much less your adultery, your theft, many other sins. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you what, if all of us in this room, we all stand up before God, we get there, and it really depends upon certain works and you not doing enough or doing too much or whatever, and we get to heaven, and we're standing there, and I make it in, and Amato doesn't, because he didn't do something on a certain given day, and I did. Throughout eternity, I'll say, I did it on the day. Yeah, yeah. I was faithful one day. I beat him. That's not the way it's going to be. Everybody that stands there is going to be thankful to the Lamb of God that paid the sin of the world. Thankful to the Lamb of God that paid it all. Paid my debt. My debt was fully paid. He said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. I'm trying to get you back to thinking right. Don't you understand what you have? I've seen both sides of it. I've seen it many, many, many times. You don't talk to as many people as I've talked to over the last years to not meet every kind of doctrine imaginable. But they all boil down to two. Every religion in the world can be classed in one of two categories. It's either by faith or it's by works. You see, with a lot of them that are faith and works, if they're faith and works, they're works. You see, faith and works isn't the thing. It's still works. Every religion in the world can be divided into those two categories. They're either dependent upon your works, or it's absolutely by faith in Christ alone. And I stand on by faith in Christ alone. And I probably got more works than most of you. I worked hard. A lot of years. I paid my dues and reading the Bible and doing lots of things. But you know what? Has nothing to do with it. I did that because I'm thankful to God for what He did for me. I did that because that's the best thing for me. I'm very selfish. The best part of life to me is serving the Lord. Oh no. I watch television. I go fishing. I have hunted a few times in my life. I love to shoot guns. I love to see Clint Eastwood say, make my day. I like the vicarious violence. Sometimes because I can't do it, I'm glad to see somebody doing it, even if it's a show. So I'm not all that spiritual, you see. I'm not all that close to God. He said, my little children, who I travail in birth again, to Christ be formed in you. God has given me, I'm convinced of this, God has given me the very best life you can possibly have. Now, to save my soul, He called me to preach the gospel. Now, I love to eat. Can you tell it? I didn't get this way fasting. You see, it's a table muscle. I develop it regularly. I put more money into this than what most of you put into your clothes. I love to eat. I love to preach. I love to preach. Can you tell? I'm having fun. Now, I feel sorry for all of you that haven't been called to preach, but I was called to preach, and God did me a favor. My daddy thought He'd really give me trouble. Oh, when I surrendered to preach, my daddy made a trip to New Mexico. He said, oh, son, what's happened to you? After saving my soul, the best thing I ever did was call me to preach the gospel. Do I get tired of people sometimes? Oh, I get tired of people all the time. I go fishing by myself. You know why? Get away from people. Sometimes I just go down the coast and listen to the waves roll up on the rock. It washes my soul of all the little petty things I put up with every day. Oh, God did me a favor. He called me to preach the gospel. Now you see, God's given me something. He didn't give me a lot of money. He gave me a faithful wife. Wonderful kids. Thank you, Lord. But He called me to preach the gospel. And I love it. I'd just about rather preach than eat. Isn't that wonderful? See, God made me happy. And I'm just happy as I can be that way. Now, He's saying, my little children, who I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. If you ever see the gospel clearly, how could you, even in your most backslidden state, ever go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? How could you ever go back to religion? How could you ever go back to Catholicism? How could you ever go back to denominationalism? How could you ever go back to works of any possible kind? Be they baptism, be they witnessing, be they giving. How could you ever go back to religion once you've seen Christ? See, I couldn't. No way. If I'm backslidden, you have to put up with me. I'll be back there on the back seat somewhere. You guys can discipline me and beat on me and not want to shake my hand. Well, I'm going to have to come here. I got to be the people of God. And I hope I don't get backslid. Solomon messed himself up when he was an old man. I don't want to mess myself up as an old man. I've seen some other old men mess themselves up too. I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I desire to be present. I don't know how many times. I get phone calls from all over the United States. People, brothers, used to know. And they're in trouble somewhere, and I'll get a phone call, maybe middle of the night. You know, it's, you can deal with people that way. But I said, a fellow called me, he was a good member of the church, good witness, good soul winner. And he was in trouble. Haven't seen him in 20 years. And I dealt with him on the phone for a good while. And then I asked him, I said, are you in a good church? Yeah. You got a good pastor? Yeah. Listen to your pastor. What are you doing calling me? I'm 2,000 miles away from you. Go to your pastor. I said, you got a lawyer? Yeah. Is he a good lawyer? Yeah. Listen to your lawyer. What are you doing calling me 2,000 miles away? He said, I wish I could be with you. I'd like to look at your face. I'd like to be able to talk to you right now. I stand in doubt of you. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid I wasted my time on you. You're going back into the world. You've forgotten what you've got in Christ. You cannot see clearly what Christ has done for you, and you're making a mess of things. He said, oh, I wish I could see you in the face. That's what he's talking to Galatians. I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Lord bless you.